Okay, good morning, everybody. So my name's not Ted. I told you it was going to be Ted this week, but I didn't lie, really, but there's a change of plans. I want one more session. So we had this little discussion, right? Ted said, well, if you need another Sunday, take another Sunday. He said, well, no, we should stick to the script, right? Stick to the plan. So I said, well, we'll settle it with arm wrestle. So we arm wrestled. I lost. I'm here today. A few years ago, some billboards showed up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Anonymously done. Nobody knew who it was. And here's one of them. And then, love the wedding, invite me to the marriage. These are just random billboards. Nobody figured out who it was. We need to talk, God. Tell the kids I love them, God. Okay. Well, thank you for being here. And Lord, we ask that you be our teacher today. So I talked to you about the dance, and on the one hand I thought, well, maybe that seems a bit irreverent or something, you know. But, and I didn't get that out of a book, by the way. You won't see that in the commentaries or other places. But as I kept looking at the way the Holy Spirit worked in the early church and used humans participate, isn't it like a dance, you know? Divine activity, human participation. Holy Spirit at work using human agents. I mean, example would be an angel speaks to Cornelius, but it's Peter who delivers the message. So they're working in tandem. Scattered believers share the good news, but they depend on the Holy Spirit to bring the harvest. Barnabas' encouragement at church in Antioch stimulates their faith and further growth. Barnabas becomes an instrument in bringing Paul back to Antioch and into Paul's ministry. So the Holy Spirit, or we saw the Lord call Saul on the road to Damascus. But Barnabas plays a role here in actually bringing that to fruition. It's kind of the dance. So there's a couple other aspects I thought of as I'm thinking of this. So there's corporate and personal. Like I've been talking about this as personal. We see Barnabas responding to the Holy Spirit and encouraging Saul and others. But there's also a sense in which we corporately dance with the Holy Spirit. The church is often referred to as the bride of Christ, and Jesus as the bridegroom. So there's going to be a celebration someday, the bride and the bridegroom. And I think there will be dancing. And so I thought, yeah, you know what? That applies to more than just individuals responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. We as a local body or the bigger church, we are the bride. And he invites us to dance with him. Getting in step and letting him lead. And there's an aspect of celebration in work. Like a lot of our worship songs talk about dancing, celebration. But what I've been talking about here is primarily the work of being witnesses, right? So it's also twofold. We dance in celebration. The dance involves spreading the good news. So my question today is, we're going to look back over what I've covered. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us through the example of Acts, the church in Acts? So I want to do a quick review, and then I want to get your input as well. What is there in the book of Acts that you see applies to us? And I'm looking for root principles here, not formulas. And I'm kind of a stickler on that, because I don't like formulas when it comes to spiritual things. And we see in the book of Acts, there aren't formulas. There's principles. The Holy Spirit worked differently in multiple situations. There was no one pattern that followed everybody. And now, for your test question, who can tell me what the key verse in Acts is? Not necessarily repeat it, or do you know the reference? Well, hold up your hand. If you know the key verse, I want you to put your hand up. And if you don't all put your hand up, I'll be disappointed, because I repeated it every Sunday. Let's try that again. Do you know what the key verse is? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm not too impressed with that, but Acts 1:8, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. The Holy Spirit comes on you and receive power and be my witnesses. And that's been the theme all along, hasn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit and human agents being his witnesses. Okay, I got worked once. Oh, I'm going to get, Elaine, would you do me a favor and just pass these around? If there's not enough for everybody, maybe couples can share. And I'm not getting this to advance, Liz. I don't know why it stopped. It did work once for me. Try that again. Can you advance it one slide for me, Liz? Oh, you got... Oh, okay, here we go. And your handout also has these things. So one of the first things Peter says to the crowd and the sermon at Pentecost was repent and turn to God. Leaving a mess of our old life behind. Well, he's talking to them. And turning toward accepting the new life in God. And also prepares you to receive the Holy Spirit. So he says to them, turn to God and receive the Holy Spirit. And a little bit later in the same sermon, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or think of Saul fasting, praying for 3 days. These are examples of repenting, turning to God. I mean, Saul's example is one of the most dramatic and drastic, isn't it? But I want to add, there's an ongoing need for repenting. It's not a once and for all. I mean, turn the corner, and that gets you on the right track. But we need to stay clean, if you will, to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Confess sin promptly, continuously. John Wimber said, a leader of Vineyard Church, he said, sometimes I go 7 or 8 minutes without sinning. It's like, okay, so just, I think it was probably a bit of an exaggeration, but look at Stephen when he was talking to the crowd that wanted to eventually stoned him. He talked about them resisting the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make sure that our hearts are clean and not resisting the Holy Spirit. Staying clean keeps you open. Or other things that hinder, like Simon the sorcerer. Other things can run interference to our openness to the Holy Spirit. It's all part of repent and turn to God and ongoing. that makes sense. And then, along with that, is positioning ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. So we can't control, you know, the Holy Spirit in our lives or coming or going or whatever. But I believe there are some things that we can do to make sure we're in a position to receive the Holy Spirit. Three examples from believers in the early church would be the believers at Pentecost. For 10 days, they were in the upper room praying, waiting expectantly, prayerfully, before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And the Samaritan believers, so here's another example of positioning themselves. They received prayer and laying on of hands, the apostles, Peter and John, right, when they received the Holy Spirit. And then think about Cornelius, his family and friends, positioning themselves. Interesting in that story, they didn't ask or anything else happened. It was right in the middle of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit came. And so I'm going to say that is being receptive in the context of hearing the Word of God. So even in, you know, preaching and teaching, you can receive and be receptive. If you're receptive, the Holy Spirit, that's an opening, positioning you to receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple others that aren't from Acts, and maybe there's some more that you can list later. But Jesus said in Luke 11, how much more will your Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He was comparing the gifts that we give to our children, and he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So positioning ourselves might be as simple as asking. And receive by faith. We do other things by faith, and position ourselves for the Holy Spirit is by faith. We don't understand maybe everything about the Holy Spirit, but maybe it's like you're turning on the lights. You know, some of us might not understand actually what happens, how that electricity works to power the lights, but we flip the switch, right? So you can position yourself by faith. That's faith. You flip a switch, you have faith that lights are going to come on, right? Well, and so that's kind of an example of what that might look like. And then the third one I have is living in a hostile world. So this came out of the first persecution of the early church when Peter and John were taken to jail. And they came back. When they came back, the church prayed this prayer. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Quoting from Psalm 2. And when we read that the first time, I said, well, it sounds like today. But you know what? It's not really the same. We're not at threat being thrown in jail or heads chopped off or whatever. We're pretty privileged compared to the early church that faced this hostile environment. Other places in the world are different, right? So there's plenty of closer examples of Christians who are facing the same kind of thing they did in the early church. But to keep it in perspective, I think we're pretty privileged when it comes to such things. But at the same time, we can learn from that. So what did the early church do? Did they wring their hands in distress? Oh, what are we going to do now? Or pump their fists, you know, we're not going to put up with that. Or rail against the devil? No. They looked past this potential roadblock and pursued their call. Said, Lord, you know, lift up your hand, perform signs and wonders, and take us forward. That was their answer. Pray for healing and signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, boldness to speak the gospel. So the application for that, I'm going to say, is pray and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to move us forward when you're facing hostility or opposition, right? And secondly, accelerate the purpose of your call. Focus on where you want to go, not where you don't want to go. And I'll apply that to us as a church as well. Focus on our call and where we want to go. Not just individual, but it applies to us as a group. And recognize the opposition. I don't want to underestimate the opposition that's there. The enemy wants to stop the church, right? He wants to stop you from being healthy and free in your own spiritual life. So we don't want to ignore that, but don't be drawn into distracting skirmishes. Focus on what really matters, pick your battles, etc. And I also want to say that this is a grid for us to understand politics. On the one hand, obey God rather than earthly authorities. And Peter and John say that a couple times. We must obey God rather than men, right? But on the other hand, right, Merlin? On the other hand, there's another one we could do coming out of the Fiddler on the Roof, right? On the other hand, don't be tempted to counter with political or civil power. Keep the church and state separate. Now, that wasn't even an option for the early church. Like, they had no political influence, no possibility of recourse in civil matters or whatever. They were at the bottom of the heap, and they didn't use political power or the sword or anything else to move themselves forward. Kingdom interests and nation interests are not compatible. Sooner or later, they will collide. So we face that temptation differently than they did, but I think within here is still a clue for us not to look to political powers or personalities to advance the kingdom. That's not the way it works. As soon as you do that, you start to cloud the issue. It needs to be Jesus, needs to be our Lord and his kingdom. And that doesn't have borders, boundaries, for one thing, right? Tying religion to particular nations and the will to political power has always been idolatry. That's from Jim Wallace. As a form of idolatry, if we start to look to political means to advance the kingdom instead of listening to the Holy Spirit and moving and what he has to say. So there's a lot more to talk about there, but I'm going to throw that out as a challenge for us when we look at political environment. And life together, learning to get along. The Holy Spirit builds and protects community. And not getting along hinders the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, diversity, even disagreements, can serve to grow us into a healthy, mature community. So it's not like, okay, let's just find somebody that totally agrees with us and let's stick to our own little group. And I think we have enough diversity even in this that's a challenge for us to engage in healthy dialogue, and that can produce strengthen community. If we can disagree on things and still stay focused on our purpose and recognize that we are called to be a family, called to be a church, and move forward on the things that we do agree on, things that the Lord is leading us to do. There's a level of accountability and support there as well. So we support one another in our spiritual lives, but they also, on the other hand, hold each other accountable. Okay, I don't think that's right, or whatever it might be. So there's a bit of a dance there too, you could say. Supporting one another, want to see you grow, holding you accountable. I think that's not quite right. Whatever. Okay. Ministering with power, Holy Spirit power, as the promise in Acts 1:8, pray and serve. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit and show God's love in practical ways. On the one hand, don't be surprised when your prayers are answered, ministering with power, like the church when they were praying for Peter and he got out of jail. Well, they were surprised that their prayer was answered, right? But on the other hand, leave room for the mystery of the miracles that don't happen. Peter got out of jail. James was beheaded. And through the years, there's been millions of people persecuted and died for the cause of Christ. I don't understand all that, and sometimes even by trying to explain it, we get sidetracked. So there's a mystery in that will let it be a mystery. Can we trust God even when we don't understand why the miracle didn't happen? And one example of that, I'm going to just tell the story of Susan. So 50 years ago, we were in a small group with several couples, and one couple was trying to start a family, and she couldn't get pregnant. And we prayed for her, and she got pregnant. And she had a little girl named Susan. And that was just, we considered that a miracle. And they went on to have at least one more. 13 years ago, Susan got cancer. And last week, she passed away. And it was just this miracle that didn't happen. So, interestingly, we've lost trust with the family, but my daughter connected with Susan when they lived in Red Deer, so she became close friends. So we were in the loop again and just watched the funeral online and just realized, you know, here's this young, not real young mom, she would be 50 by now, but she and loved the Lord. People prayed for her. She went to 13 years of treatments and everything for the cancer. But in the end, she died. I can't explain that. I hold that as a mystery and trust. And she trusted God. The amazing thing is she trusted God right to the end, even when she knew she was going to die. She was still, her faith didn't waver. And that's a powerful testimony. Okay. Barnabas ministry, encouragement. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, but that's something that all of us can do. That's within the reach of all. You don't need the gift of encouragement to be encouraging to someone. Oops, sorry. Finding our way, hearing from God. Sometimes that might mean getting it wrong. For example, someone once said, you can't steer a parked car. So let's get the car moving and let the Holy Spirit drive. And maybe sometimes we don't get it exactly right. Probably quite a few times. And that was Peter's experience, wasn't it? When the Lord showed him that vision of all these strange, unclean animals, he said, surely not, Lord. Like he was not open to the direction this thing was going. But he was moving. And eventually he did make that step and follow the leading of the Lord. And interesting, Paul, later on in Paul's ministry, he shows some of that as well. So I don't know, Mary, if you got up to Acts 16 in your reading or not, but when Paul's team was traveling around and said he tried to go one place, but the Holy Spirit stopped them. He tried to go somewhere else, Holy Spirit stopped him. It's like he doesn't really know where to go. He keeps trying these different things. And finally, he has a dream of you know, a man from Macedonia saying, come over, come to us, right? And so he was, we think of Paul as this, you know, amazing pillar of the faith, but even he didn't always have a clear perspective on where to go. But by moving, the Lord did direct him to where to go. Holding our possessions lightly, share with those in need. Encourage stewardship that promotes responsible use of what God has given us and a willingness to share. So here's another, on the one hand, on the other hand. It's not, we're not encouraging people to mooch off of someone else, but we want to help when help is needed, right? And be good stewards of what we have been given. Galatians principle, carry each other's burdens, but carry your own load. So there's both needed in that aspect as well as others. And connecting with the wider church, here we see an example in Acts where the church in Antioch, Jerusalem Council, others look beyond themselves to hear from God, to know the way to go. Allow yourself to be human. We don't have to be perfect. Plenty of examples in Acts of people just getting it wrong. Humanness coming up short. Shortchanging of the Hellenistic widows. Or Saul's zeal to destroy the church. You know, in the first time. But he wasn't perfect, but he got it right in the end, right? Exercise the gifts in our midst. So that's an example I'm pulling out of the early church. And first of all, it was the apostles that did all the preaching and signs and wonders. But when the others were scattered from the persecution, they went everywhere sharing the good news about Lord Jesus. And so gifts were spread around and it became the work of the whole church, not just the expert, you could say. And I'm going to say the last one is guard against religion. Strong belief and strong opinion are not necessarily the same thing. Strong belief quietly communicated, like Peter facing the council, facing the critics in Jerusalem, is better than the strong opinion loudly proclaimed, like the circumcised believers objecting to Peter, right? Or Saul persecuting his church, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so now you've got your hand out there. And what I want you to do is we're going to just quickly break up into groups of three or four. Okay, interrupt. Sounds like a good discussion going on. Now, Betty, you have the mic? Oh, okay. And can I have one of those sheets back? I just want one. Thanks. So you can start with your group, Betty, and share with us one possible lesson.
She's elected me. Quiet in the corner over there. This is your teacher speaking. We need to listen now.
Okay, listen up.
Okay, the possible lesson that we chose was about Peter. When he was speaking, when he was speaking at Pentecost, you know, that God just gave him that supernatural strength to just be able to speak to the crowd, and we thought that was a good lesson of that, of the boldness and the encouragement that he had that he just gave forth, and he went forth, and it was just like the Holy Spirit was just anointing him, and the anointing fell on him, and he could be able to speak, and that was powerful. We thought that was good.
Okay, thank you. You just pass it on to another group.
We pick ministering with power.
Okay.
Because of where I work downstairs, every one of these things gets dealt with down there. We're doing the ministry for God. That's how we can bring Acts into today.
Okay. Yeah, good example. So at the cupboard, there's opportunity to pray and serve, for sure.
So we talked about our favorite characters, and the name Barnabas come up with two of us. The way Barnabas was willing to step into the middle of arguments and feuds and things, and just calm everybody down and get people going in the same direction again. And then we also talked about Peter, the change in Peter becoming such a leader, and his confidence and stuff. Ministering with power was a lesson we talked about. And so, yeah, that was there.
Okay, did you pass the mic along there?
We thought Ananias and Sapphira was a good lesson for all of us. When they sold their farm, they weren't required to give that all away, but they chose to. But they didn't. But they deceived Peter by saying that, yes, this was the amount of our farm, but they actually had kept some from themselves, where they really could have kept it all and not given any to the community or the church. And so it was the deception, and it was like the deception of Adam and Eve when they both went down. And so then, but Sapphira had a chance to not follow into the deception. And when she was questioned, she said, oh no, like that was true. And so then she died too. So we really do need to guard ourselves with relationships so that we're not not falling, right? Not being deceived and deceiving ourselves. When God's given us everything, it's not required that we have to give it all. Like, we just want to be faithful and truthful.
So. Okay, interesting example of comparing that to Adam and Eve and the deception in the garden. Yeah, there's a good parallel. Well, all right.
So we kind of got lost a little bit, brother. But I don't know if we picked any of the questions, but Angela brought up an important principle, in that sometimes we have problems when we commit a sin and we hold on to the guilt of that. And without realizing or without considering the principle that when we live in the light, His forgiveness is a continual thing. So living in the light, there should be no sense of guilt either. That's not saying we're free to sin, but we have to realize that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross. The other thing we talked about was Paul. And we grabbed a principle there that when they were in prison, they never give up. They never felt down and out or anything like that. And instead, they were doing the opposite. They were praising the Lord, even through their tribulations and through their problems. And I think that's an important principle too.
Okay, yeah, thank you. And so I had repenting and turning to God at the top of the list, but it needs to be emphasized as well that the freedom that comes from that, the freedom from guilt that is covered, that is ours, and that's definitely part of that process, is receiving and walking in that forgiveness. Okay, well, thank you for that input. And thank you, everybody. Have a good day. See you next year.